You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
This evening's reading is Psalm 119, reading from verses 153 to the end, and we can start it on page 621. Look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your reward, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A few minutes just thinking about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to God's word. And sometimes you hear people say, as I put down on the sheet, surely we need more spirit, not more word. I want to help us to think about this by thinking about how we treat God's word, whether we treasure God's word, whether we really want to be obedient to God's word, because certainly the Holy Spirit wants us to respond rightly to God's word, or whether we are indifferent to God's word, whether we might think, well, I know all about God's word, what part his word really plays in our life. Because we're going to look at this psalm, and as we've been looking at this psalm, we've seen that this psalmist has the word of God, if you like, in his heart. It is right through him and everything that he's doing. We'll come on to more of that in a moment, but I don't want to embarrass my dear wife too much, but I have back at home all the letters that she wrote to me while we were going out. I've kept them. In fact, I've kept every letter that's ever been written to me. Interesting ones, not the things like, you know, you've got to renew your gas bill, your gas thing. I have them all, and occasionally I have looked at them. But I bought three love letters this evening, all right? Now, we don't use our names very much. We describe each other as dear. So she's written to me. Now, I want you to imagine that Julia has written a letter to me. Okay? And I'm going to open it, okay? And read out. Well, first of all, before I open it, imagine if I just straight away ignored this letter. I knew it was from Julia. What would it say about my attitude to Julia, my relationship to Julia? I didn't really care for her, I didn't really love her, that I was indifferent to her. So here we go, all right? What has Julia written to me? Dear, I love you. You are very precious to me. Love, with a cross, all right? So we never use our names, so she's put cross, all right? Now, imagine I knew that this letter was from Julia, and what I did was this. You see, you'd be shocked, wouldn't you? Because my attitude to these words is my attitude to Julia. I want us to think this evening about our attitude to God's word, because the Bible is God's love letter to us. It's got lots in, but when we look at Psalm 119 and see that this psalmist talks about the law, it is of course the covenant law, which is all about God's love for the fact that he saved his Old Testament people. But I want to keep that in mind, you see. If that came to me and I tore it up, and Julia had said all these lovely things and I tore it up, actually, the way that I treat her words is the way that I treat her, isn't it? Our words are very, very, very important. The way we treat them, the way, you know, if I don't listen to you, it's rudeness, isn't it? It's a sign of, I don't care for you. That's why actually we can say that we love God's word, but actually if we're indifferent to it and don't really read it, then that actually reflects something about our attitude to God as well. Now, I have put down right at the start, as somebody would say, surely we need more spirit but not more word. And I want to keep saying to everybody, I've said this down 20 years here at Trinity, that the word and the spirit go together. They're not kind of operating two different shows. And if you just look at the verses, if I said to you, how do you become a Christian? We're born again by God's Spirit. John 3, Jesus says, you must be born again. And we say, hallelujah. Happened to me as a 16-year-old walking down the school drive. I gave my life to Jesus. We'd say, absolutely. But in fact, God's word says more often that we're born again by his word. It's not a question of how many times. It's the fact that word and spirit go together. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, for you have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. So we hear the gospel and the Spirit delights to take that gospel and bring new birth in us. He chose, James 1 verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now, fascinating, if you read on in James, the great thing that James wants to lay on his listeners is obedience to that word. Ephesians 6 verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's not that the word and the Spirit are kind of doing two competing shows. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And what we've been learning from the psalmist, that he wants to keep God's word in his heart. I want to demonstrate that a little bit more, the significance of that, a little bit later. But I want to pick up three big themes from this psalm. We're going to jot around a bit, so stay with me as we do this. But I just want to say that we need more spirit. Of course we need more spirit. Of course we want to be filled with the Spirit. You know, of course, to be filled with the Spirit in the New Testament means that we'll speak the word of God boldly. So we're learning in Acts. Three big themes. One, the painful struggle of the believer, but his love for and obedience to God's word. This psalm is very realistic, isn't it? About the painful struggle as a believer. He's very conscious of his weakness. He's very conscious of trials. He's very conscious of afflictions. We've seen that. But all the way through, those are always linked to God's word and his love for God's word, and his obedience to God's word. So just turn with me back to verse 23, all right? I want to read one or two verses again. So verse 23, if adults could help little children just to follow these things, let me just show you this. We learnt this a few weeks ago. Verse 23, though rulers sit together and slander me, Your servant will meditate on your decrees. So even though important people are having a go, he's going to meditate on God's word. Verse 51. Look at this, over the page. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. So the mockers, those who mock people who trust and follow Jesus, but he's not going to turn from God's law. Look at verse 110, a bit further on. Look at this, verse 110. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Is that wonderful? So there's hostile opposition, there's afflictions, there's all the difficulty of being a believer in the face of enemies and mockers. But this psalmist will not turn from God's word. Indeed, he says, I'm going to obey God's word in this situation and keep obeying. So, hostile opposition, purposeful suffering. This is striking. Just look back to verse 71. Back to verse 71. I wonder if we could say this. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees. Wow. So something awful happens, and it is awful, but actually God is working it for good, as Romans 8 tells us. This is the experience of the psalmist, that all suffering is purposeful in the life of the believer. That is hard, I know, sometimes to hang on to. And we mustn't say that the circumstances are good, because circumstances can be absolutely rotten. But what it's saying is that in the midst of suffering, I learn your decrees, and obviously I learn to obey them. I learn to trust the Lord. I learn to rely on him. And isn't that testimony of so many Christians, that actually in the midst of suffering and afflictions, that certain promises of God have been particularly precious to them, and they've known God in the midst of that trial and difficulty. We need to harbour God's word. I was speaking to somebody this morning. I was preaching down at St. Alkmund's in Duffield, and somebody came up who I'd known, and she lost her husband, died a few years ago, quite unexpectedly, and she was communicating to me the pain of that. And then she quoted a number of verses that have been particularly precious, that have been in her heart and had spiritually kept her going. Then thirdly, ongoing sin. Just look to the end. Sorry, this is striking the way it ends. Sorry, we're jumping around here a bit, but I want to get a kind of flavour of themes. And here is one which would surprise us, because we'd like this psalm to end on a triumph, wouldn't we? I was obeying God's word and all was going well. But look what he says, verse 176. I have strayed like a lost sheep. I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I've not forgotten your commands. It's wonderful, isn't it? Even in the midst of his kind of going off on the wrong path, straying like a lost sheep in sin, he asked the Lord to seek him, for I've not forgotten your commands. Striking, isn't it? Who is this great believer who, for 175 verses, has been sustained by the word of God in the most wonderful ways? He acknowledges that he is a lost sheep who's gone astray. Right at the end. Chris Ash writes this in his book, Bible Delight, Psalm 119. I recommend it to everybody. He writes about ending the psalm this way. You and I can go to an inspiring Christian meeting, our thoughts full of the wonder of God. Yet on leaving, within seconds, We can find ourselves snapping with bad temper at a member of our family, lusting after someone who is not our spouse, turning over covetous thoughts in our minds, you know, wanting things, material things. It never ceases to astonish me how quickly it happens, but I ought never to be astonished. I ought not to be surprised. Actually, to be aware of our sin is a sign of spiritual maturity. One of the great works of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. That is why as the great saints, as they went on in the Christian life, knew their sin. But of course, they also knew Christ ever more deeply as the one who forgives and on whom we can depend for constant grace. So the painful struggle, this is the psalmist in Psalm 119, but then the rich blessing of God's word, which is all sufficient. It's all we need. It's all we need. That's not neglecting the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to pile in on us as we read and meditate on God's word and as we obey God's word. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So just look at these things, that the rich blessing, all sufficient, it's all we need for moral safety. Just look back to verse 9. Sorry, we're going back again to verse 9. I'm just going to stop apologizing. This is good to go around God's word. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So here's another love letter. Second love letter from Julia to me this evening. What is this one going to say? Dear, you show your love for me by closing doors quietly and gently. Right. Now, what could I do with that? I could just chuck it away and say, oh, can't, you know, just slam the door. It's usually when Judah's trying to go to sleep, all right? You see, I slam the door, you know, whatever. Now, this isn't a trivial illustration. This is really important. You see, what could I do with this? You know, I could just put it aside. I could ignore it. But actually, I want to treasure it, don't I? Because I want to show my love for Julia. I want to treasure it. Where should I keep it? Close to my heart. There. All right? Okay? And the psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, the word, if you like, is the word of moral safety. So we need to take seriously God's word and hiding it in our hearts so that we can be the people that he wants us to be. If I keep it here, I'll be the husband that Julia wants. Joyful freedom. The great lie of the devil is that God is not good and he wants to ruin your life and restrict your life. That was his temptation in Genesis 3, wasn't it? And of course, his great temptation in Genesis 3 was to undermine and deny what God had said. Did God really say? It's the same all the time. That the Satan wants to undermine God's word and our belief in God's word. Look at verse 32. It's wonderful. It's worth meditating on. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I run in the path of your commands, for you set my heart free. Of course you'll run as a Christian. I mean, spiritually, metaphorically, you know, not literally, because I can't run these days. I tried it on the cricket field. It's an embarrassment, right? But spiritually, of course we'll run, because we're made by God for Christ. And obedience to his word. And his word is our delight. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. didn't he? So freedom, joyful freedom. Verse 44, I'll just read this. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your statutes. That is freedom. If you're a teenager, that is freedom. As a middle-aged person, that is freedom. As an elderly person, that is freedom. I walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your statutes. The implication, of course, is we're obeying them. Unshakable truth. The rich blessing of unshakable truth. Verse 89. Just look at this. I'd like you to see, get this one into your heart and mind. Here's one to meditate on. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It's eternal and unshakable. So vital, isn't it? If we're trusting Christ, that his word is unshakable and eternal, will last forever. I want to read something that was written this week. Sorry, it's quite a long quote, this, but I think you'll see the significance of it. And this is what somebody called Charles Raven wrote this week. Charles Raven grew up at St. Giles Normanton. Are his parents still going to St. Giles Normanton? Yeah. And he was writing about GAFCON, which is the Anglican Conference, which happened recently for those who want to stand clearly on the scriptures and not be shifted from them, as so many people sadly seem to want to neglect God's word or seek to change God's word. But this is what he wrote. The absolute necessity of what GAFCON rightly contends for is becoming a very personal experience for me. My wife Gillian and I have been married for 37 years, and I write with her agreement on our last wedding anniversary. She is in the final stages of ovarian cancer with only a matter of weeks to live. It is a heart-wrenching experience, and yet underneath the grief and pain is a deep sense of peace. She is ready to go home, and the promises of Scripture become more and more precious. We are both greatly comforted by the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. But it is it possible to experience the power? Is it possible to experience the power of these words while at the same time evading what the Apostle Paul says and the rest of Scripture says about sexual ethics? If he can be wrong about the one, can he also be wrong about the other? And the basic point that he's making is that, of course, we stake everything on the truth of God's word and the promises that God makes as we face death, and as his dear wife Gillian faced death. Are we going to undermine the Scriptures in other areas? If you do that, you undermine what God promises about eternal life and the resurrection of the body and so on. Only the word of God will tell you, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We need God's word to tell us about eternity and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Unshakable truth. Then practical wisdom. We noticed that earlier, verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They're my counselors. Tremendous wisdom in God's word, isn't there? That's why we want to have it in our hearts. And then steadfast love. Look at verse 76. Verse 76. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. according to your promise to your servant. How do you know God loves you? How do you know God loves you? Great question to ask. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if we'd written that, we'd have put that in the past tense, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But it doesn't say, it says present tense. God demonstrates, present tense. He shows us today, tomorrow, next week, right through this coming year, right through to the end of our lives, that he loves us because his son died on the cross for us as sinners. Again, you see, we need to have that verse in our hearts, don't we? When all the rubbish is going on in life, that is where I see that God loves me. And of course, the Holy Spirit loves to take that and apply it into our lives. Yeah. Christ died for me, a sinner. That's how I know that God loves me. So again, here's my third love letter from Julia. Dear, I love you. You're very precious to me. Thank you, dear. So I'm not going to tear this one up. What am I going to do with it? Thank you. I'm going to put it close to my heart. Sorry, it's a bit twee, isn't it? All right, I'm going to put it there. Now, the great thing is that I will see Julia when I get home. I'll probably slam the door. Sorry, dear. I'll try not to, but we don't see the Lord now, do we? But we have his word, and we cherish his word, and the Holy Spirit loves us to do that. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And we want to take something like Romans 5, don't we, that verse, and actually have it in our hearts. How do I know that God loves me? Today, he demonstrates his love in this, that Christ his son died for me. And of course, you can take all the words about of hope as well and have them in your heart. And then lastly, very quickly, the urgent hunger for God's word at all times and all places. It's striking this psalm, isn't it, that every verse you can sense the urgent hunger that he has for God's word in all times, at all times and in all places. Yeah, when he's suffering, when he's afflicted, when the opposition are against him. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The word of God is sweeter than honey. Can you think of anything sweeter than honey? Of course it is. Because in God's word we know God in Christ. We know his steadfast love. We know joyful freedom. We know unshakable truth. At all times, in all places. Can I close by asking, how is your spiritual hunger for God's word? Julia reminded me that spiritual hunger works differently from physical hunger. With physical hunger, the more you eat, the less hungry you feel. But spiritual hunger works differently. It works the other way around. The more you eat, the more spiritually hungry you are. And I think that's true. It's true in my life. The more I give myself to God's word and reading and meditating and hearing, the more spiritually hungry I am. Because, of course, it's great. It's sweeter than honey. So what to do if you're not spiritually hungry? You need to get on and eat something. Get listening to God's word. Get meditating on God's word. And meditating doesn't mean emptying. It's not the Far Eastern rubbish. It's filling our minds with scripture and our hearts with scripture. Holy Spirit loves us to do that. A friend of mine likens meditation of scripture to animals regurgitating grass. Cows, you know, they have about three stomachs. They eat it once, goes down, they take some nourishment from it, they bring it up, don't they? They eat it again, I'm told, or they move it around a different stomach. The farmers in this congregation will tell. Is that right? Thank you. There's a farmer there. All right? Now, we need to do that. That's how to meditate on Scripture. We take a verse, we think about it, think about the truths in it, and we delight in knowing God, in Christ. We swallow, so to speak, and then we think about it again. We maybe see something different or something's emphasized again. So let's get back to reading and meditating. And can we, as we come to pray, pray for this hunger? Pray for this hunger. I will share this. We have a wonderful, it's wonderful to serve Trinity. I remember particular conversation at a church council where there was lots of concerns about all kinds of things. I won't say what they were. But the interesting thing was, as I said to the church council, is that none of us have prayed for a greater hunger for God's word as a solution to all the difficulties. Not that, of course we want better preaching. Of course we want better illustrations in our preaching. Of course we want this and that. But nobody had prayed that we would be like this psalmist. It'd be a great thing to pray, wouldn't it? For ourselves, for our families, for this church.